Hope you have a Bible, and if you do, let's turn to Lamentations. So you got to go to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations right before Ezekiel. I just thinking over the years, I have not heard a lot of messages from the book of Lamentations. Have you? I'll tell you why I think that might be the case after we read, or maybe while we're reading here. May stop and make a couple comments, but let's go to chapter 2. Give you a little context here before we read. This book is lamenting, and a person who laments is grieving. And the reason why there's grief and lamenting in this book is because Jerusalem has been destroyed. This is right after Nebuchadnezzar's come in and destroyed Jerusalem. And do you know why the Lord allowed that to happen? What a thing. The Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon to come through and destroy. That's the city of God, Jerusalem. Why would God allow that? Well, they had sinned grievously, and God's hand of judgment came down on them. So this is written by Jeremiah, and what he's doing through this whole book is he's lamenting. So I'll just go ahead and tell you, probably why you don't hear a lot of preaching from this book is because it's really sad. And the first two chapters, you got to get to chapter 3 before you really see something positive. The verse that you get to in chapter 3 is one you're probably familiar with. It says, go over to chapter 3 real quick, I'll show you. I mean, you got a lot of judgment and just the condemnation of God. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all the way down until you get to verse 22. And look at 22, familiar verse. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, Jeremiah's writing that under inspiration of God, and he's thinking, it's by God's mercy that I was not a part of this judgment. Because he very well could have been had he gone the way of all those Israelites that were judged in this, carrying away to Babylon. Verse 23, they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. And we sing the song, great is thy faithfulness. So you have a lot of judgment, you would say negativity. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, up until right there. And again, the reason why is because God's just telling you how things happened. And folks, you'll hear this several times tonight, but God, to be holy and just and righteous, has no choice but to judge sin. He would not be God if he did not judge sin. So that's bad news, but we'll get to the good news concerning sin here in the message. So look at chapter 2. Let's read the first 10 verses, and I'm going to pull something out of verse 6, and we'll take a look at some other places here. So when we get down to verse 6, we'll really pay close attention to the wording. But you ought to be paying attention to every word, right? Verse 1, chapter 2. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger? The Lord has swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. You see why I said those opening remarks? Judgment of God. Keep going. Verse 4, he hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. Verse 5, the Lord was as an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up her palaces, all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. Watch verse 6. And he hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a, what's the word? As if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused a solemn feast and Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of a solemn feast. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. That's sad state there. Verse 10. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. And it just goes on and on. That's rough reading, isn't it? That is the judgment of God. You see, the Lord's anger. The Lord has an adversary and his enemy. Why is God angry? Why is his wrath fallen on Jerusalem? Folks, once again, God, to be holy and righteous and just, has no choice but to judge sin. Now, that's bad news, but there's good news. Your sin's been judged. If you're saved, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken your sins and taken the judgment that we all deserve. And there's good news. So put the whole message together here. Look at verse 6 again. It says there, he hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a garden. I thought that was the strangest thing, reading that. Violence associated with a garden? Don't you think that's kind of weird? So then you start looking at gardens in the Bible, and you find a lot of interesting things about gardens concerning life and death, and then there's some good things coming at the end. So I'm going to be honest with you, the first part of this message is probably going to be a little rough, but it'll end good. It has a good ending. You know why it's got a good ending? Because we're going to end up talking about what Jesus Christ did. But we'll get through this other stuff first. Let's pray together. Lord, we just ask in the name of Jesus Christ for you to just put the light on your word for us. Pray that this would be something that we all profit from, as your word is certainly profitable. And I pray that we would just take in the truth. We'd allow it to move on our hearts and just allow it to even affect the way we live tonight and the rest of this week. Lord, we pray that you, again, would just make it possible for everyone here to have hearing ears and an understanding heart, so that we come away from here edified, and you just use your word to do the work that you want accomplished. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's take a look at this thing about gardens. Where do you find the first garden in your Bible? Genesis chapter 3. You find it actually a little before that. Go over to chapter 3. Now, if you can't get things straight in Genesis chapter 3, you're going to have a hard time with the rest of the Bible. I mean, this chapter is so important. You see the serpent show up for the first time in Genesis 3, and if you don't understand who the serpent is as the devil, you'll miss a whole lot of things in your Bible if you don't understand the way he strategizes here and trying to get a person to doubt God's word. Then you're inclined to do the same thing that Eve did and doubt God's word. So take a look here. Genesis 3:1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So you understand, the serpent is in the Garden of Eden. Who else is in the Garden of Eden? Eve is there. Adam shows up here. So let's just get this straight. You've got, at this point in history, this is a history book, there's no sin in this world that they live in, correct? But you have somebody who wants to change that. That's the serpent. So you have, literally, you have paradise here on earth in the Garden of Eden. You have, don't you usually associate, when you think about gardens, don't you usually associate gardens as a place of life? And that's what it is right here. In fact, you go down there to verse 6, look what's there. Well, actually, we'll get to that in a minute. Let's see what happens to this woman. Verse 6, and the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and did eat, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So there's the first sin, Adam and Eve. In verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. There he is in the garden as well, the Lord, in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Stop right there for a moment. This whole chapter will tell you all about the psychology of man. What does man do whenever he sins? What's the first thing he wants to do? Hide. Wants to hide what he did, and wants to hide from God. Has anything changed in 6,000 years? Nope. I'm telling you, this is a history book. It's also a psychology book. You want to know about the nature of man? You don't. What a foolish thing for a man to go to college for who knows how many years, 6, 8, 10 years studying psychology, and never be taught Genesis 3. This is how you figure out why man behaves the way he behaves. It's all right here. Sin causes man to want to cover his sin. They made themselves aprons on his own. You can't cover your sin on your own. And it causes a man to want to hide also from God, not deal with it. And then you keep going in here. What does man do whenever he's confronted by God? What does he do with his sin? He blames somebody else for his sin. I'm telling you, this is psychology right here, all in Genesis 3. So let's go down there and see what happens when the Lord shows up. There's a lot here, but to save time, go down there to verse 17. Here, this place of life, a garden. Sin has entered in, and look what happens. 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Folks, what comes out of that garden there? The act of Adam and Eve sinning against God brought death into that garden. The Lord told Adam, you're going to go back to the ground from whence I took you. Remember, Adam was made from the dust of the ground. And then if you go on down there to verse 23, look what happens here. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Something else. Verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Folks, what happened to that garden? That place of life turned into a place of death. Well, you could say the ground was cursed. Death comes from the ground. Man's going to go back to the ground. God kicks them out of the garden. And notice in verse 24, why does he kick them out of the garden? What is in the garden that they cannot any longer be around? The tree of life. See, this particular garden that God put Adam and Eve in was intended to be a place of life. And because they sinned, he says, you're out of here. I got to guard the way of this tree of life. And that tree of life shows up again in the future over there in Revelation. So I think that's interesting. A place of life turns into a place where this man and woman, death is pronounced on them because of sin. So can you sort of see why it said in Lamentations that a garden was associated with, of all things, violence? You say God's violent? Actually, the reason why God has to judge sin is because of who? Because of man. Man brought sin into this world. He chose to sin against God. So I think that's interesting. Life to death. So this will be our first point with gardens going from life to death. So look at a couple more here. Go over to 1 Kings. Life to death. I told you the first couple points here will be a little rough, but bear with me. First point, gardens, a place where you go from life to death in the Bible. Begins with life. Everything's great. And then sin enters in. And sin brings death. Doesn't the Bible say the wages of sin is death? Romans 6:23, first part of that verse. Look at 1 Kings 21. Most of these will be in order. May have to have you turn a little bit backward after we go here a bit, but try to keep most of these in order. 1 Kings 21, look at verse 1. See if this sounds familiar to you. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now, before we go on here, when you read about Ahab, most of the time, good guy or bad guy? He's a bad king. He's king of over Israel, the north. He's a bad guy. Verse 2, let's see what Naboth is up, or rather Ahab's up to. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a what? A garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. All right, so Naboth has this vineyard that Ahab wants. And if you look at I'm not going to read all this, save time, but you find out that Naboth is not giving it up. He says, that's my vineyard. Verse 3, he says, I'm not going to give away something that I inherited from my fathers. I'm not going to give it to you. Planned on probably giving that to his son. So verse 4 there, Ahab gets upset. And when he comes home, he's moping around, and guess who sees him moping around? Old Jezebel. She asks him what's going on, why he's so sad. And he tells her, and you know, can just imagine this king, well, I didn't get what I wanted. Just crying, he's whining. And the queen says, oh, you didn't get what you wanted, huh? I'll take care of that. And this wicked woman, Jezebel, she gets a plan together to set Naboth as, what she does is she sets him on high and gets witnesses against Naboth to testify against him and falsely accuse him. And once those witnesses come up that she probably ended up having to pay off to do this, she gets them to witness against Naboth, and what happens to old Naboth? They kill him. Guess who gets Naboth's vineyard? Ahab does. Now remember that. Go down there to verse 9. Read a little bit of this, what happens here. Actually, go down there to verse where he dies. Verse 12. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, look what they accuse him of. Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Can you think of anybody else in the Bible accused of blasphemy that was killed unjustly? Maybe the Lord Jesus Christ, accused of the same thing. So look what happens. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Folks, guess who took that vineyard of Naboth and took it for himself? Ahab. Now, does the Lord forget things like that, folks? The Lord remembers that. So you got to remember that. Naboth is killed unjustly. Ahab takes that vineyard so he can have it for, like he said there in verse 2, a garden of herbs. Remember that, gardens. Talking about gardens. So go over to 2 Kings chapter 9 and look at this. The Lord doesn't forget those things. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 9. Now we're going to talk about this fellow named Jehu. You ever read about Jehu? For lack of a better word, he's kind of like the Lord's hitman. He brings judgment on all these doers of evil, and the Lord uses him to really cleanse the land. Now, Jehu's not completely a good guy. He's got some major issues of his own, but the Lord uses him for judgment's sake. So look down there at chapter 9, 2 Kings 9, go down to verse 24. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Well, the Bible can be graphic, can't it? I'm glad there's no movie on that. That's enough to read, isn't it? You can just kind of picture that. But look what happens here in verse 25. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of who? Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Now look at verse 26. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. And I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Naboth's vineyard shows up there. And there's some retribution here because of what Ahab did, and it affects this this King Joram there in verse 23. Look down there at verse 27. Look what happens here. Folks, you want to really study the Bible and watch the details that God gives you. You'll really get some truth looking at details. What's that little detail in Lamentations? Something about a garden and violence. See if you can connect that to what's going on right here, verse 27. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the what? Hanging around that same place where Ahab was, it took away from Naboth, the garden house. And Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. Now, which way did he try to escape from, folks? What's the Bible say? The little detail it gives you there. He tried to escape by way of the garden house. And then Jehu says, go after this fella. So then look what, the middle of verse 27. Smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Eblim. And he fled to Megiddo. What happened to him? Are you seeing this thing about gardens? And it started off as a place of life over there in Eden. And what's happening with these gardens? They're connected here. We've got three times with what? With death. So life to death associated with, of all things, a garden. Now, how many of you got a garden? Anybody? Brother Bill was here, he would raise his hand, he brings me jalapenos from his garden. And we just don't associate gardens with death because you grow something in a garden so that it actually grows and you can eat it. You can benefit from it because it's something that's alive. But what is your Bible showing us? Man messed this whole thing up because of his sin. And now you have gardens associated with life going from gardens associated with death. Okay, you want one more? How about one more? Go to Esther. Go to the book of Esther. This is strange, strange little details, but they're not so strange when you put them all together. They're interesting. And you understand the Lord's got a plan with all this. Now stick with me. You're thinking, man, why is he going all over the place here? Well, just stick with me here. You'll see something good when we get to the end of this thing about 8:30. Just kidding. Try to get long before that. This first point will be the longest, and then hopefully it'll go a little quicker. Esther chapter 7. Look at the details of your Bible when you read. Look at this thing about gardens. Now, get background. This is, you remember this fella Haman. Good guy or bad guy? I mean, he's wicked. He wants all the Jews dead. Reason why is this one Jew would not bow down to him and give him reverence. So he wants all the Jews dead. And then this queen, Esther, is a Jew. And she has not yet revealed to the king, her husband, that she's a Jew. But she does it here, and she reveals that, and the king finds out for the first time, my wife is a Jew, my right-hand man Haman wants all the Jews dead. You see, the king's in a predicament. Is he going to go with his right-hand man, or is he going to go with his wife? He's in quite a spot here. Look what happens here in chapter 7. They're at this banquet where he finds all this information out. Look at verse 7. Back up to verse 6, actually. You find out Esther says something very important. 7:6. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Now look at verse 7. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, where does he go to, folks? He went into the palace garden of all places. Now look what happens next. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the queen. So by this point, when this king gets up, Haman recognizes he's not on my side. I was hoping he'd be on my side. He's not on my side. Haman knows that he's in trouble. But look what happens in verse 8. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. That little detail. Why did the Lord put that little detail in there? He goes out to the garden. He comes back in from the garden. And look what happens in the same verse where he comes back in from the garden. It says, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. You go on there, what happens to Haman? He's hanged. And the king does have wrath against Haman. Tell you what's really interesting about this. Go down there to verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath, what's that word? Pacified. He has no more wrath. You know why he has no more wrath? The perpetrator was put to death. And the king is now at ease, whereas it took the death of a man for his wrath to be pacified. Now, I'm fast-forwarding the message a little bit. Did you know the Lord was angry at you? If you're not saved, the Lord is still angry at you. And his wrath can only be pacified by you paying the price for your sin. You don't have to, though, because Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin. If you trusted him, you could preach on that verse for a while. The Lord's wrath is pacified because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So I didn't mean to jump ahead there, but you cannot help but preach when you get to right there about Jesus. So isn't that an interesting little detail, though, in Esther? The king goes out to the garden, palace garden. He comes back in, and somebody dies when he comes back in. You see in this garden associated with death? But you get a little glimpse there of the king's wrath being pacified. So you get a little glimpse of where we're going here. Now, folks, what happens? I know nobody wants to talk about this, but this is just the way it is. What happens once a person dies? I'm talking in the physical realm, what happens when a person dies? Person's buried, correct? So this could be the second point here. Go over, you got to back up on this one. Go to 2 Kings. So there's gardens associated with going from life to death. Now look at this one, just a couple of verses here with little details that are very interesting. Go to 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. Couple verses here in 2 Kings that have to do with the garden in this next point. So point number one, gardens from life to death. Well, what happens when a person dies? They're buried. So look at these two verses. 2 Kings 21, look at verse 17. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did, and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried. Where is he buried, folks? in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. So we saw gardens associated with life to death. Now what are you seeing? Death to burial. Now, isn't it interesting that a lot of cemeteries are called such and such gardens? You never notice that? Why is that the case? Well, usually a cemetery is a very attractive place, beautiful place, and they have a lot of plant life in a cemetery. And so it truly is a garden. But isn't that interesting that life originated in a garden, but then sin came in and you have death associated with gardens? We saw that several times. And again, right here, concerned with burial. Notice these little details the Lord gives you. Go down to the same chapter. Go down to verse 25. So this fellow Manasseh dies in verse 17, 18. He's buried. And then his son takes over. His son's name is Amon. Let's see what happens to his son. Go down to verse 25. Now the rest of the acts of Amon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah. Same place where his father was buried. And Josiah, his son, reigned in his stead. I think that's really interesting, that little detail. These two men are buried, and they're connected with, well, the places they're buried are literally gardens. It's kind of interesting. So we go point number one, gardens, life to death. Point number two, death to burial. If we stop there, pretty bleak, kind of like reading those first 10 verses of Lamentations, isn't it? If we end right there, there's no good news. That's all bad news, isn't it? I mean, you can think of people that you've known that died. And you went to their funeral. They were buried. Sad to think about that. And if we stop right there. By the way, this is where the world stops. If you don't know Jesus Christ, this is where it stops. This is where it ends. And that's... Can you understand why there's depression in our world? You understand why there are people taking their own life? People see no way out. People see no hope for living. If I stop right here, this is sad. This is bleak. This is dark. But there's hope. So let's get to point number three. This is one I've been waiting to get to. So let's get to the good stuff. Go over to your New Testament. John chapter 18. The details of your Bible, put them together, and boy, they really tell a story. Gardens of all things tell quite the story in your Bible. John 18. So we went from life to death. We went from death to burial. Let's get some good stuff here. John 18. Look at this little detail given here in chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus spoke in these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. So this is the garden that he is in when, look who shows up in verse 2. Before I read verse 2, who was it that showed up in the Garden of Eden that brought that influenced Adam and Eve to bring sin into the world? Who was it? It was the serpent, the devil. Look who shows up with the Lord Jesus Christ in a garden. Look at verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Now, I won't go over there, but you can look at John 13:27. You know what you'll find? We got to turn there real quick. You're not too far away. I want you to see this. Go to 13:27 because this is something that already happened before chapter 18. Look at 13:27 of John. This is at the Last Supper. 13:27. Look at this. After the sop, which the Lord gave to Judas in verse 26, and after the sop, Satan, what did he do? Entered into him. So you understand. Go back to chapter 18. When you're looking at Judas there in chapter 18, verse 2, you understand who is in, literally, according to your Bible, who's in him? The devil himself, taking over his body. So look at verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. I won't take the time to read all this. This is where he's arrested, the Lord Jesus Christ. In, of all places, where is he arrested? A garden. We usually call that or refer to that as the Garden of Gethsemane, which is what it is, according to your Bible. Go to chapter 19. Look what happens over here. So I'm saving the time here, folks, to go through all the details of what happens. You can take a look at that on your own. The crucifixion is here in chapter 19. So I'm fast forwarding all the way to the end here. Look at 28. 19, John 19, go down there to verse 28. And let's see what happens here. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar. 29 again. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. By the way, what was finished there, folks? The payment for sin, for yours and mine. Done. It's over. It's finished. Amen. Now, watch the details. Got to watch these details. Go down there to verse 38. He's already, Jesus Christ has died at this point. So 38. Gave up the ghost in verse 30. Look at 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Watch for the details. They're coming. 39. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So you got these two fellows, Joseph and Nicodemus. Verse 40, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Verse 41, watch it. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a, did you catch that? The place where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, that's where he died, there's a garden. Now, where did sin and death originate, folks? In a garden. Where is the price for sin paid? According to John 19:41, there's a garden right there where he's crucified. Isn't that something? Little detail I've often overlooked. Look what it says, though. It says there was a garden in verse 41, and in the garden, a new sepulcher wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. So the Lord is crucified in a garden. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself, from life to death in a garden. He matches point number one. He did that because of what happened in point number one. Adam and Eve sin. Sin comes into the world, and death by sin. Romans 5:12 says that. Sin comes from death. Death comes as a result of sin. And then you have Jesus Christ going from death to burial, point number two, and of all places, where is he? In a garden. Now, point number three is from burial to resurrection. You want to just maybe guess that there might be a garden associated with resurrection? You're right. Now, here's the good news here. If we left off at point number two, man, that's pretty rough. Point number three, from burial to resurrection. So let's get this. Go down there to chapter 20. Look at these details your Bible gives you. So interesting. 20 verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Now remember, where's the sepulcher, folks? We found out in the previous chapter. This sepulcher, it says in chapter 19, verse 41, and in the garden a new sepulcher. What's right near the sepulcher? Well, a garden, because the sepulcher is in a garden. Are you with me on that? She's at this sepulcher. It's in a garden. Look at verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. All right, so this is quite a scene here. She sees the stone's gone. The Lord's body is missing. And it's really neat if you read this. There's a foot race between Peter and John here. And you can read about that. But I want to get down there to verse 11. I should go down to verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. Now folks, let's stop here and put ourselves in Mary's shoes here for a moment. Why is she weeping? The Lord has been crucified 3 days earlier. The Lord was buried in this very place where she is right now, and the body is missing. Can you imagine all the things going through her mind at this point? A lot of confusion at this point. But then look what happens. Verse 12. Just like the Lord to clear up confusion. Verse 12. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So think about this after verse 13. Just stop there for a moment. What does Mary think is the present condition of Jesus Christ when you finish verse 13? She thinks he's still dead. Where they have laid him? So she does not realize what's happened, but keep going. Look at verse 14. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw who? Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now remember that. She does not recognize him. Look at the next verse, the details. Verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be... Why would she think he was a gardener? Because she's in a garden. Isn't this something? She mistakes the Lord Jesus Christ as the gardener. Isn't that something? Some neat stuff here. Look what it says. She's supposed to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So she asks him if he knows where the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is. She doesn't recognize who he is. She's looking at the one whose body she's looking for. Isn't this something? Now look at verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, what's he say? One word. Calls her by name. I love that right there. Lord, know you by name? If you're saved, the Lord, I often wonder, this is my mind, I could be wrong on this, at the rapture, there's going to be a voice and a shout. I wonder if we'll hear our name. I don't know. Something to think about. May not. The Lord could say, Micah, Brandon, Don, Marge, come up hither. He could do that all at one time if he wanted to. I don't know if that's going to be the case, but that's something to think, something to get excited about, isn't it? It doesn't matter if he calls my name. I'll know to go up. In fact, I won't have any control. I'll just go up. So look at what happens here. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And then he goes on here, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. That's the greatest news that ever anybody could hear. And of all places, where did the good news originate, folks? In a garden. Where do we start? In a garden. And it was great, but then it turned into death because of sin. And then it gets worse, from death to burial. Then you realize the Lord Jesus Christ dies not being a sinner, paying for sin, paying for your and my sin, and then he dies in a place where there's a garden, he's buried where there's a garden, and he rises from the dead out of all places in a garden, and the first person he sees is right there in a garden. Amen. You see how it got good at the end. Now, where are you tonight? Well, there's this guy pastor mentioned, didn't give details, but this afternoon, there's a man that died that most folks in America know him, Kobe Bryant, 41 years old, basketball star. They say that the Hall of Fame election this year that will happen here shortly, he'll be unanimously voted in. This is before what happened today. Incredible player, one of the best players of all time. So, 41 years old, he died in a helicopter crash today. Do you think he was expecting that? I don't think anybody expects something like that. A better question to ask is, I wonder if he was ready for that. And I don't know. I'm not going to try to guess Kobe Bryant's heart. I don't know. But I'll tell you, when a person dies, saved or not, none of their earthly accomplishments matter at all. The only thing that matters is, did you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's all that matters. And what you did for him matters, but all those earthly accomplishments that the people of the world just think are the greatest don't matter anymore. So where are you tonight? I love John 5:24. It goes right along with this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to what? See, you don't have to go life to death, death to burial, and have no hope. You can go from life to death, death to burial, and if you're saved, you can know, and the people that know you, if you hopefully have a testimony, they'll know for sure where you are. The body goes in the ground, that soul leaves the body and spends eternity in one of two places. 1 Corinthians 15, for since by man came death, that's through Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, that's through Jesus Christ. Verse 22, 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam, all died. That's every one of us. Everybody was born in Adam. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. You in Christ? There's hope beyond the grave and being buried. There's hope in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm looking at some folks. I'm assuming everybody here. I don't know for sure. Only you know and God knows that you're saved. You know that and God knows. I don't know for sure. You do. Surely you can think of somebody you know that's not saved. So what we're talking about this in Sunday school, and I think this is a good time to do this if it's okay with Pastor. I think we'll start up another sheet back there on the back to write down people's name that you know are not saved. Hopefully this message will make you think about some people that have no hope because they don't know Jesus Christ. And we can get a list going and print that thing and put it back there. And for the purpose of what? Pray for those people that the Lord will get somebody to give them the truth, if not one of us, and they'll get saved. Last time we did this, a couple years ago, we had a few folks saved on that list, if I'm not mistaken. At least a couple. You say, well, it's only a couple. Isn't that better than none? So if that's okay, Pastor, I think we'll do that again. And folks, how much time we got? While we're here, tell them, pray for them. Don't stop. If you're saved, hallelujah, amen. Don't stop there. Let's make sure that our particularly friends and loved ones know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you can think of probably a multitude of people right now. At least think of a few you can write down and we can pray for. Okay? So with that, we'll close here. Let's bow our heads here. We'll have a little time of invitation. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's putting all this together, of gardens of all things. Just the gospel all wrapped up in a garden with the death, burial, and resurrection connected with a garden. Lord, thank you for the truth that you put together for us here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit just putting that on, putting the light on it for us. I pray that we would all just think about people that we know right now that if they were to pass off into eternity would not be with you because they've either not understood or not been told by us or just outright rejected Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this be a time here of a personal revival for each of us, just reflecting on what you've done for us, and also a time of praying for others that we know aren't saved. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.